Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage. It's the very ending of John's gospel. I love John's whole gospel, but I love this passage. And this is the third time John tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples. We talked about one of those times last week, and then this Sunday, Craig talked about one and two times when Jesus came into the upper room, when Thomas wasn't there, and then when he came to the upper room when Thomas was there. So then after that, Peter gathers Thomas and some fellows together, and they decide they're going to go fishing. So they're fishing all night, and they get nothing. And as they're coming back to shore, they see someone standing there, and he yells to them, "Did you catch any fish?" And they say, "You know, no, we didn't." And so he tells them to drop their net onto the right side of the boat, and they gather this great big thing of fish. And John, the disciple who Jesus loves, as he calls himself, says right away to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps in. Impulsive, rash Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore while everybody else brings the boat and the fish. And they have this beautiful breakfast with Jesus. And then comes the part I love. After breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside. And he asks him this question three times, "Simon, do you love me?" And I love these questions because to me, it's just an act of redemption. Because if you remember the last time Peter saw Jesus before his crucifixion, three times he denied him. Three times he said, "I don't even know this man." And I believe that in this moment, Jesus was giving Peter the chance to undo all those denials with an "I love you." So I love that. And that's what always grabs me when I read this passage. But I told you I was reading through the Gospels in Lent. And when I got into this passage, what grabbed me was something that I don't always pay a lot of attention to. Jesus tells Peter after he says, you know, "Feed my lambs and take care of my sheep," he says, "Follow me." And then he says this crazy thing to Peter. He says, "Right now you go wherever you want to go, but the time's coming when someone's going to lead you to the place that you don't want to go." And John tells us that in this he was telling the kind of death with which Peter would glorify God. And we don't know exactly how Peter died, but tradition and some of the writings of the early church fathers seem to suggest that somewhere maybe around 65 BC, which would be, you know, a good 30 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter was martyred in Rome. And actually, there's a lot of historians that think that maybe Peter and Paul were killed around the same time. Paul beheaded, and then Peter crucified. We read as well in some of the early church writings that that Peter felt that being crucified the same way Jesus was something he wasn't worthy of, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. And there's some tradition that says Peter was crucified upside down on a cross that was an X. We don't know if that's really accurate or not, or if even the people that were going to kill him would listen to his final request. But we are pretty sure that Peter was crucified. And so Jesus gives him this foreshadowing. So you get this kind of like unsettling news that at some point, you know, some not so pleasant stuff is going to happen to you. So you know the first thing Peter does is he starts looking around. And he sees John, who's kind of been following them, because it seems like wherever Jesus is, John always wanted to be. And he says, "So what about him?" And Jesus says to him, "What does it matter if I want him to stay alive till I come again? What does that matter to you? You follow me." And I think Peter is probably the apostle that we most of us find something to relate to him in. Because Peter was so incredibly human. You know, he had these moments of incredible faith. And then he had these moments of incredible doubt. And sometimes he was right on, led by the Spirit. He was the one who first recognized who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then also sometimes with his rash speech, Jesus had to kind of admonish him. He walked with Jesus, he loved Jesus, he wanted to serve Jesus, and sometimes he got it and sometimes he didn't get it. He passionately loved Jesus and swore his allegiance only to find a very few short hours later he had gone back on his word and done the very thing that he swore he would never do. So in his story, I think a lot of us can find something to relate to. But what I noticed when I read this passage, the thing that I think we can relate to a lot, is our tendency to look around, to see what's going on with other people. Sometimes we look around and say, well, God, why are you doing that in their life? Or why is that person allowed to get away with that? Or why this or why that? And I don't know about you, but I hear these words of Jesus saying, what does it matter to you? You know, there's a place in the Chronicles of Narnia, which is C.S. Lewis's kind of fairy tale telling of the gospel and the Christian story, where Lucy's very curious about what's going to happen to somebody else. And Aslan says, I only tell someone their own story. Very similar to what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about what happens to John. You follow me. And I think sometimes that life in the church, not necessarily here in Beverly, but life in the church universal, would be so much better if we all just kept our eyes on following Jesus and stopped comparing ourselves to one another. Stop looking at other people with either a critical, a judgmental, or sometimes an envious eye. Paul tells us that as the body of Christ is the church, we are just that, the body of Christ, and that we have different roles, and some people are eyes, and some people are ears, and some people are hands, and some people are feet, and that every part of the body is valuable. Paul tells us as well that every one of us has different gifts. Paul says some teach, some preach, some serve, some love, some care, some give. All different gifts, and yet it's the same God that's served by our gifts. As a matter of fact, Peter says, when you have a gift, use it to serve not only God, but to serve one another. So the reality of it is that we are all these unique creations of God with this unique call on our lives. And we need to let God define that for us and stop looking around at everyone else. Because I think when we start to realize God's call on our own lives, the way he loves us, the gifts he's given us, the way he's allowed us to serve, it allows us to celebrate other people. We don't have to be envious. We don't have to be in a competition to be the very best Christian that there is, God's very favorite child. Some of you probably don't have that struggle, but a lot of us have that struggle to be the best, to be noticed. I spent a tremendous amount of my Christian life going, here, God, me. Look what a good girl I am. You know, and I'd crash and burn before I realized I couldn't make God love me any more than he already did. And that no matter how good I thought I was desperately in need of God's grace. And so we're able to celebrate one another's gifts. We're able to look at somebody who does something that we cannot do and go, wow, God, you're awesome, the way you work in that person's life. And what a better body we would be. What a more loving, more gracious, more encouraging community we'd be if we let God do more of that. If we kept our eyes on him and not on one another. But you know, I think we keep our eyes on one another in another way too, which may actually be more dangerous. You know, we wear this label called Christian, and we're not always sure what that means. And what it should mean is that we're a Christ bearer, we're a Jesus follower. That's what it should mean. But it's picked up all this baggage on the way, what Christian means. Sometimes when I talk to people who don't really believe in God and really have absolutely no use for the church, and I hear their definition of what a Christian is, it breaks my heart. Because they'll say something like, a Christian is someone who follows all the Ten Commandments, or a Christian is someone who doesn't watch R movies or curse. You know, a Christian is a person who doesn't drink, or even worse, a Christian is someone who's holier than thou. A Christian is somebody who's against more things than they're for. Sometimes when people hear you're a Christian, they think they know everything about you, how you vote politically, how you feel on all issues. You know, we kind of have this cookie-cutter image of what it means to be a Christian, so we take our life looking around at the Christians around us, and we try to fit ourselves into this cookie-cutter. And some people fit great into that cookie-cutter, but some people don't fit great, and so then they start thinking, there's really no room for me in this kingdom of God because I don't fit the cookie-cutter. Because we want to let the Christian world around us to define us. And Jesus says, you follow me. You let me define you. What defines us is that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What defines us is that we realize somehow by God's grace that we were desperately broken, fallen, fragile, sinful human beings, and we realized that we needed God's grace, God's power, God's presence in our life. That's what makes us Christians. And in that group of Christians, in this room tonight, there's this amazing variety of God's creative power displayed with people who think differently and act differently and live differently and yet are passionate about Jesus Christ. Follow me, Jesus says. Keep your eye on me. And the command to follow him means he's going to lead us. And so often we don't want to do the messy work of being in relationship with God. We just want someone to tell us, what 3 steps do I need to take to know God's will for my life, right? What 5 things can I do to make me a better prayer? What do I have to do to get God to answer my prayers? What do I have to do to get more faith? We just want somebody to tell us what to do, and so we read a ton of books, and we listen to a bunch of sermons, and we keep looking around, trying to figure out what this being a Christian thing is all about. And I am not knocking reading books. It is vitally important to keep learning, to keep reading other people's experiences, because we can definitely learn from them. God puts teachers and mentors in our lives, and that's a beautiful thing. But they are always a supplement to our relationship with God. And I've realized lately that we've been invited into this dynamic, intimate, personal, wild relationship with Almighty God. And we've said, well, hold off on that. Could you just give me the method or the technique that works to get your blessing? And we don't say that outright, but that's what our lives say. We just want someone to tell us how to be a Christian. I remember when my sister gave birth to my nephew. That was the first baby of that generation in our family. And, you know, she was reading a ton of parenting books. You know, and then when I got pregnant with Katie, I started picking up parenting books. And I was like, how can somebody write a book that's going to universally work for every parent and every child? Every unique parent raising a unique child. There's not one method that works, even though I know there's some people that insist that will. Each one of us, if we were a parent, had to figure out what to do with this unique individual God gave us and what worked as far as discipline and what worked as far as teaching them and what worked as far as helping them to become the person that God was calling them to be. It wasn't the same. If you've had more than one child, sometimes you had to use more than one method to get where you needed to do, to be. How much more so than with God? That each one of us is invited into this relationship with God who knows us and loves us. I love when Joan prays sometimes. She'll say, God, you know all about her, or you know all about him. And God does. He knows all about us. And I'm struck as I read the gospel how Jesus interacted with people differently. We look in John's gospel when they first find the empty tomb, and the women come back to say that the angel told them that Jesus was gone, was risen from the dead. We find an empty tomb, and John and Peter run. They run to the tomb, and John looks in, and he sees the empty clothes, and he says this: he's risen. He knew it. He knew it. He believed. He saw the empty tomb. He believed. Peter had to wrestle it out a little bit. He had to wait till he saw Jesus face to face. Even then, we're told some of the disciples, even though they were overjoyed to see Jesus in the flesh again, they didn't quite believe. Thomas said this: I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands and his side. And so you know what Jesus did? He appeared and he said, go ahead. We find he dealt with people where their faith was, what their need was, how their personality was. You know, this band of 12 disciples, so totally different: fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. And yet he interacted with each one of them. We saw how he dealt with the Pharisees, with self-righteous religious people. He was harsh. He said some really harsh things. And we saw how he was with broken, sinful people, gracious and kind. How he welcomed people in that the rest of the world shunned. We find he didn't have this one method how he dealt with us. And he invites us not to have this one method in how we deal with him, but he invites us into this relationship where we get to know him personally. You know, it's hard sometimes for people because they think God's invisible. I know how to have a relationship with flesh and blood people. How do I have a relationship with a God who's spirit, a God I can't see? And so we read a bunch of books to figure out how it is we have a relationship with a God we can't see. And not that there's a problem with that, but what God's inviting us to do instead is to go to him and say, God, how do I have a relationship with you when you're spirit and I'm flesh? God invites us into this dialogue with him where we invite him into our lives. Sometimes we think if we invite Jesus into our lives, it is all going to be smooth sailing from there. And I don't know where we get that idea, because here's Peter as a perfect example. Jesus says, hey, look, you're going to die a pretty unpleasant death. And we know people, so maybe some of us personally, who have followed Jesus and still suffer financial hardship and relationship failures and health crises and children who don't do the things we want them to do, or parents who we're estranged from. Life doesn't become perfect because we walk with Jesus. Sometimes life's harder when we walk with Jesus. But we're walking with Jesus. It's why Peter, when Jesus gave him this little kind of scary news about his death, didn't say, well, I'm out of here. Because he knew who Jesus was. And he knew even a hard death with Jesus was better than life without him. Tasted a little tiny bit of who Jesus is, and we know it doesn't matter what happens when we follow him. We just know we want to follow him. We come into his presence when we worship, when we just get a little glimpse of who he is, the tiniest idea of his majesty and his power and his love for us. And we know that nothing else in the whole world, if we spent the whole rest of our life looking for it, nothing else will satisfy us like he does. And so my challenge to you, my challenge to myself tonight, is to go one-on-one with Jesus. If you don't have a dialogue going with him already, to start one. If you have one, invite him into a deeper place. Go ahead and ask questions. And you know what the awesome thing about being in a relationship with God is? You can ask really hard questions. You can be honest about your doubts and your fears and your anxieties and the things you're not sure you believe. And he's big enough to handle it and to meet you in those questions. We start a dialogue with God. We ask him questions. We invite him into our lives. Sometimes Tom prays, and I love this. He'll say, we just need you to walk alongside us today. And that's a beautiful prayer to start your day with. God, I just need you to walk alongside me today. Or be in this day, or make this day yours, or help me to see you today, God. Any of those things. We invite him in. And it's important, so important too, that we give God room to talk to us. And God talks to us in a whole lot of different ways, but the way God talks to us best is through his word, through the scripture. So if you're longing for more of God, if you're longing to understand him better, to be able to follow him more closely, to be able to be in a more intimate relationship with him, I really encourage you to start spending some time in the Gospels. Just start seeing the things Jesus did and he said when he was on earth. And see what he might have to say into your life. It's an incredible thing to be invited to know the living God. It's an incredible thing to know that no matter where you go and no matter what happens and whether it's sunny outside or whether it's pouring rain, that he is with you, that he is for you, that he loves you, that he is working out his good purpose in your life, that he longs to bloom in you the fruit of his spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. He longs to make you into the person he created you to be. Is it messy? Yes. Is it hard sometimes? Yes. Is it painful sometimes? Yes. But just like Peter, we know there's no better place to be. And walking behind with our eyes on the God who says, follow me. Not experiencing secondhand through somebody else's faith, but experiencing him in our own lives as he calls us, as he transforms us, as he uses us for his glory. Will you pray with me? Lord God, whether we don't know you at all or whether we've known you for years, we know the marvelous thing about you is there is always more to know. So God, we do pray as we prayed earlier in song that you would take us deeper into your love, that you would take us deeper into your grace. God, that you would show us how to have a relationship with you, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to us through your spirit. God, that we would seek you. We pray that you would give us a desire for more of you. God, that you would help us be disciplined as we seek you to make time to be with you, God, to make you a priority in our lives. God, give us the grace and the faith and the strength to follow you wherever that leads and to do whatever it is you need to do in us, through us, in spite of us, God, because we just want to be where you are and we just want all the glory to be yours.